Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Welcome to Word of Life Church. On this Friday night, my name is Jacob Taylor. I'm our student ministries pastor here at Word of Life. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in our... Yeah, you guys can give them a hand. They're awesome. They rock, literally. And man, so good to go to a church with good music. Amen? Praise God we don't have to suffer with Christ through worship. Man, what a good song to start us off tonight. What a great song to start us off. I do want to mention Pastor Brian and Perry will be back Sunday. Praise God. It's always good to have our pastors back with us. Amen. They've been traveling in the country of Ireland, a country with a past that's been torn apart with violence and hatred and war. And our pastors are there ministering the gospel of peace and love and reconciliation to those people. Amen. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ireland. They'll be back Sunday. If you were here a few weeks ago at Word of Life Church, the beginning of April, the week right after Easter, then you were here for our big Sunday to launch what we call the journey at Word of Life Church. The journey. It's not a program. It's not a product. It's a way of being. It's a way of following Jesus. And each and every one of us received this little print piece when we came in, or maybe you came the last couple weeks. You got one of these at the door when you came into the sanctuary on Sundays. There's some out at the table if you don't have one in the foyer. But if you open the first page, it says these words: Jesus stands before a broken world and says, "Come follow me." He invites you to discover a beautiful life that lasts forever. A beautiful life. That's tonight's title for our message. A beautiful life is the kind of life that lasts forever. A beautiful life is the kind of life that saves the world. Our pastor kind of wrote a book about that called Beauty Will Save the World. You should check it out. And the most beautiful life ever lived, the most beautiful life, is the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It is the beauty of Christ that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is the beauty of Christ that compels us to join with the Roman centurion at the cross and claim, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Jesus says, "I am the way. Come follow me. Follow my example." His famous words, "Take up your cross and follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow my way of living." Jesus says to us, "Join me on this journey of beautiful living." We live in a world where beauty surrounds us. And this Easter season, you know it is an Easter season, right? That Easter is not just a day. It's not just a Sunday. That we have seasons in our calendar. Well, we're all aware of spring, summer, fall, winter. But we have a calendar, the church calendar, that has seasons like Advent and Christmas. We have a season called Lent. For some of us, that's our least favorite season of the year. I hear some people, they're like, I skip church more on Lent than any other time of during Lent than any other time of the year. Because during Lent, what we focus, we join in solidarity with the sufferings of Christ as he makes his journey to the cross. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then that Sunday, that glorious Sunday morning. This year was met with pancakes and sausage links and syrup and Easter eggs filled with candy and bunnies and the risen Christ. Hallelujah. Nothing says Jesus is risen like five flapjacks with a bunch of syrup on them, right? But yet we don't just take one day after spending 40 days lamenting the sufferings of Christ. Six Sundays spent entering the sufferings of Christ. Easter, which represents life, healing, wholeness, restoration. Whoever put the church calendar together said life is always greater than death. Amen? Light is always greater than darkness. And so they made Easter to be a season that's seven Sundays long. Hallelujah. So eat and drink and be merry. Christ is risen. You can do that for 7 weeks. Then it's time to go back on a diet. No. In this Easter season that we're in, if you look around you, it's beautiful. We see life breaking into our bleak winter landscape with color, tulips and lilies, those bright green buds on the evergreens, the beautiful white flowers of the dogwoods and the Bradbury pear trees, when they begin to bloom over a lush grass. It's beautiful. Beauty is all around us, especially in the spring season. Those with allergies say, it's beautiful, but quite deadly. But it is beautiful. It captivates us. And yet, with all of this beauty, so many lives begin to erode over time into the gray, flat, colorless, hardened soul. The world is so good, so beautiful, and yet we can become so ugly, myself included. It's not often in our busy, 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 busy world. Some of us live lives that are so busy that we blink and they flash by. But it's not often in our busy, busy, busy world that we take time to stop and ask, what kind of life am I living? What kind of life am I living? Tonight, I hope that we can take some time. I've got at least 45 minutes. We won't go that long, most likely. Every time I say that, I go long. But we're going to take some time to stop all the busyness. There's nowhere to be. There's nothing to do. But we're going to take some time to ask, what kind of life am I living? In a world full of hard knocks and loan sharks, concrete walls and death marches, Facebook hate and foul political debate, can we find a way out? Can we find a way out of the bleak landscape of our bottom line, results-obsessed, self-indulgent culture that produces a harvest of sickened souls? Can we find a way out of that into something more beautiful? Jesus says, I'm the way out. Come follow me. And we say, hallelujah, yes, amen, Jesus, I'm with you, I follow you. We sign our rock, we put our initials, we take it down front, we take communion and we place it there. And we say, I'm on the journey with you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Lead me out of this sickened soul into a beautiful place full of life and flourishing. Yes, Jesus. And then we start to read about Jesus and what he has to say. And we start to read the stories of how he lived his life. And we go, I have to do that? Oh, okay. All right, I can have. And then we read a little bit more. Oh, no. I don't know about that, Jesus. Did you just say? No, you didn't. Gee, I don't know if I can. Maybe that's not what you really meant. Do I have to? Is there a way out of this? No, that's not what he meant. That makes no sense at all. I can't live that way. And as we begin to discover this way of Jesus, I'll be honest with you. There are times where I just sit down, I throw my Bible down, my pen, my notebook, and I just, are you kidding? What am I supposed to do with that, Jesus? Really? The way of Jesus can be so completely, radically other from the way in which we are raised and used to living, that at times the easiest thing to do for us is to simply ignore or morph what Jesus shows us into our own general assumed values about life. We make Jesus status quo. We make Jesus normal. Okay, Jesus, you just sit there and be normal for us. Don't speak up too loudly. Don't disrupt things. I do this. I do. I think we all do at some level. And that's okay to admit, because the first step towards recovery is admitting that there is a problem. Like a fish in a fishbowl. Or any fish, for that matter, who lives in water. Well, now I'm just stating the obvious. Fish live in water. It's their world. Their entire world consists of water. It's all around them. Like a fish in water, we are raised in a culture. The question is, do fish know that they're in water? Probably not. I don't know. If they do, they don't mind it, right? No, they don't know they're in, their whole world is water. I don't think they know they're in water. We know they're in water. We look down upon them. We say, oh, little fish, you are in water. Like a fish in water, we're raised in a culture with certain values and a way of approaching life. We're just born into it. It's not our fault. We are who we are, and we are born into whatever we are born into, and we are raised and formed like a fish in water. And at times, God looks down upon us and goes, oh, you little human. You don't even realize what you're in, do you? Eugene Peterson. Man, that guy. I was reading a book of his called The Pastor. I had to put it down for a while. Come back a year later. I was like, this is too much. He rocks my world. He's like a grandpa, and you're supposed to listen to your grandpas. You know that? They've got some wisdom. This is what Eugene Peterson says in a book called The Jesus Way. He says, the prevailing ways and means in North America are designed to help us get ahead. To help us get ahead. The means and ways of living in North America are designed to help us get ahead in whichever field we're in. From the very beginning, our systems are not set up to show you how to lose. That would be ridiculous. We're taught how to win, right? How to succeed, how to get results. We're focused on the bottom line, success. Accomplishments. Now, I'm not saying those things are all bad. But is this Is this what Jesus teaches us? I'm just asking a question. Or does he say things like, the last will be first. The greatest among you will be servant of all. Blessed are the poor. What? The poor in spirit, Jesus. Well, we don't say that poor people or depressed people are blessed, right? Jesus says they are. What? Blessed are the meek. Wait a second. I thought the powerful are the ones who are lucky here. Blessed are those who mourn, grieve. What? There are times when Jesus just says something that causes us to stop and just say, what? I don't get that. That makes no sense to me. It's because Jesus has an entirely other way of seeing our lives, like us looking into a fish tank at a bunch of fish who don't even know they're in water. He looks at our life and goes, see, but you don't even know what you've been formed in. Let me show you a way out. Trust me. In fact, this is what Eugene Peterson goes on to say. You can read this on the screen. Many who understand themselves to be followers of Jesus, without hesitation and apparently without thinking, embrace the ways and means of the culture as they go about their daily living in Jesus' name. And this is why we must be born again. Like Nicodemus, Jesus says, to find the kind of life that lasts forever, to find everlasting life, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. We must be born again with new eyes to see the kingdom of God. We need to repent, rethink. Rethink the way in which we live. Take time to think, what kind of life am I living? Romans 12 says it this way, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed. Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think about life. To do that, we've got to take time and start asking, what kind of life am I living? There are times when we have to go back to the drawing board. And it may be more than once in life as we follow Jesus. There are things that we encounter in Christ where we go, I must rethink everything now. And if we are unwilling to do that, then we are unwilling to be born again. That's what that means. To rethink everything. To start from scratch and say, Jesus, show me a new way. Give me a new beginning. And sometimes new beginnings, just like Easter, come through the way of suffering and pain and discomfort. How we think will determine how we live. How we think will determine how we live. As religious people, how we think about God will determine how we think about ourselves and how we are to live our lives as we follow God. So it's important to get our thinking right about God, and I'm not going to spend a sermon talking about it because I think we've hit the point home here at Word of Life Church. You've heard it over and over and over again that when we think about God, we place our focus, our attention, we start with Jesus. John 10 was our reading on Sunday, our gospel reading, and maybe you've been joining us this week and reading that passage from John 10 all week long in your prayer time. And this is the passage where Jesus concludes with this statement, I and the Father are one. And so if we're going to get our thinking right about God, then we must look at the life, the words, the way of Jesus. G. Changing our thinking is no easy task. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus describes going another way from everywhere, from everyone else. It's a narrow way that's not easy. He says, what? The way that leads to destruction is wide and many go there. It's easy. But he says, narrow is the way that leads to life. Not many go there. But we must do it. But it's so hard because we're so wired. We're hardwired from the moment that we're born and raised to think a certain way. A simple example. How many of you, by a show of hands, were asked this question growing up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I know I was, right? That's such a captivating question. I work with young people. I'm a youth pastor here. And that's always what we ask young people. Well, those of us who are optimists anyway, right? If you're an optimist or you have any ounce of positivity in your bone, then at some point if you're hanging out with a young child and you're like, well, I don't know what to talk to this kid about, you just bring it up. You say, what's your favorite color? Blue. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? It's just like that simple. What do you want to be when you grow up? It's a question of endless possibilities. Just think about it. You could be anything. What do you want to be? Well, I want to be a police officer. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be the president of the United States. Or you have some kids, you know, one of the most popular choices, of course, is I would like to be a veterinarian, right? You know that's like so true. A veterinarian and an astronaut. A fireman? Yeah, that's the way to go. A fireman, maybe. You hear kids say, then you get the funny ones, right? Like, I want to be a trash man. You're like, no, maybe, I don't know. I just want to ride on the back of the truck, you know? Well, I want to be a school, you know, I was driving, we bought a school bus, by the way. We bought a school bus, and I know we just bought a bus for the church, but this school bus is our camp bus. So we were going to rent a bus for camp, but it was the same amount of money just to buy one, and so it's like a no-brainer, right? Like, we have a driver here that volunteered, so let's get a bus. Well, we picked up the bus, and Aaron, our sound guy back there, hey, Aaron. He's more than a sound guy. He's kind of like an everything guy around here. But Aaron and I we found the keys to this new bus, and we're not certified yet as Class B CDL drivers, but we have a big parking lot, and it's private property. And so we took the bus for a quick spin around the parking lot, and Aaron was driving it, and he's like, oh my gosh, this is a lifelong dream come true. No lie. Aaron must have answered that question at some point and said, I want to be a school bus driver when I grow up. Who knows? Kids say funny things. But there is a dark side to all of this. There is, and I've seen it in young people. High school students, as they get older, college students, who are really devoted to God. Devoted to following Jesus. And I've seen them tormented with this question. It's no longer what do you want to be when you grow up? It is what does God want you to do? That's the question that they seem to be tormented by. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What, God, am I to do? I've seen people almost literally go mad with this question. Lose sleep over it, end up in therapy because of it. Lose their faith over it. But a beautiful life answers a different question. A beautiful life does not answer the question, what do you want to be? A life that lasts forever asks this question, how will you be? Not what will you be, but how will you be? What kind of police officer will you be when you grow up? What kind of doctor will you be when you grow up? What kind of school bus driver will you be when you grow up? Do you all remember those bracelets, the WWJD bracelets? Those were so cool in the 90s. Man. If anybody's got any extra, I'll take one. But if I did, I think I might take some Sharpie through it. And instead of asking, what would Jesus do? That's not all bad. Hear me tonight. It's not all bad. I'm just trying to help us shift our perspective a little bit. Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? Because we're so obsessed with the what, with the doing. What if it said HWJDI? What? HWJDI. I know, it wouldn't market as well. How would Jesus do it? What if we constantly asked ourselves that question? How would Jesus do it? Because we can get the what right and get the how totally wrong, right? Without love, we're just a noisy symbol, right? That's a passage, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to any wedding at all, then you've come across that. It's like this. As a husband, I'm pretty OCD about my kitchen, to be honest with you. You wouldn't think so, but I don't know what. Bathrooms and kitchens just do me in, all right? I like them to be in order and clean. And I was raised with a father who about beat it into us. He didn't beat us, but it was... spankings got a little close there. And he would say, you don't leave dirty dishes in the sink. You rinse them off and you put them in the dishwasher. If the dishwasher is full with clean dishes, you put them up and then you put the dirty ones in the dishwasher. Some of you are like, yeah, you had a dishwasher. You're lucky. My parents made me wash them by hand, right? And so I have this thing about dirty dishes. And in following Jesus early in my marriage, Jesus dealt with me about getting grumpy with my wife if she left dirty dishes in the sink, okay? And so I thought, well, Jesus, I need an attitude adjustment here. And so I said, oh, I'll know what I'll do. Anytime there's dirty dishes, I won't complain. I'll just do the dishes myself as an act of love, right? I'm going to do the dishes. And so I was like, this is a great idea. And so what do I do when I'm doing the dishes? Right, I'm slamming stuff, I'm clinking dishes. Oh, I can't believe these dishes are so gross. Oh, how could they be? Oh, ugh. And I'm grunting and I'm... Ugh. Good Lord. The what is completely good. I'm doing the dishes, right? I'm like, hey, honey, you cooked tonight. I'll do the dishes, right? She doesn't cook every night. Sometimes I do, but her cooking's a lot better, so I leave it to her. But I'll do the dishes. You go relax. But then I'm like, oh, I can't believe she's so messy when she cooks. I'd cook a lot cleaner. I'd wash while I do my cooking, you know? Blah, 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 right? Sorry, honey. I'm here to expose myself, though. Now, Jesus may in fact say, go sit down, take a load off, let me do the dishes for you. But I guarantee you, he wouldn't be over there griping and complaining and slamming dishes and this, that, and the other, because how Jesus would do it is totally different than how I was doing it. Sorry, honey. Bishop Joseph Hall said once, God loveth adverbs. God loveth adverbs. He careth not how good, but how well. Adverbs, right? So things that describe what we do. They're the description words, how we're doing life. Because Jesus calls us to a way of living. The journey with Jesus is more about how we treat those that we are traveling with than the destination to which we are traveling. The journey is more about how we travel with those around us than it is about what destination we're heading towards. Jesus never says, come follow me to. He just says, come follow me. It's a journey. And the point is not the destination, but it is. It is the adventure along the way, the adventure of learning an entirely new way of living life. Paul writes about the life of following Jesus, the life in the kingdom of God. He calls it the life of the Spirit. He describes it like this in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I've got some fruit here. Stan, could you help me out with that, please? Thank you, sir. See, fruit's colorful. I've got the fruits of the Spirit right here. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you need some gentleness, come and get it. Because I got it right here. Some wives are nudging their husbands right now. Some of us, we do. We need some joy. Fruit is a product of a tree or a bush, a plant. Fruit is that which a life of a plant produces. Jesus talks about fruit. He says when we judge a life is judged by the fruit it produces, that which that life brings forth. As an end result, right? But the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a life of following Jesus, is that these words are not success, power, prestige, honor, glory, wealth, happiness. That's not what they are. Winner, number one, satisfied, entertained, relaxed. I don't know. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that whatever you do, drive a school bus, preach at a church, heal the sick, work in an office building, own a business, work a toll booth, raise some kids at home in the Jesus way. Whatever you do, whether that's just being a part of your neighborhood each and every day, do it in a loving way. Do it in a patient way. Do it in a joyful way. Do it in a gentle way, in a kind way, in a self-controlled way, in a joyful way. In a good way. Because it's not about the what, it's about the how. If we get the how right, the what will follow. In the matters of ways and means, the world gives little attention. The world gives little attention to what it means to live, to really live, to live eternal life in ordinary time. God is not worshipped. Jesus is not followed. The Spirit is not given a voice. These things are not recognized in the world's way of living as an end result of a life. But at the end of our life, Jesus will ask us, were you loving? Were you patient? Were you kind? I hope that I can answer yes. Not because I am in fear of some sort of condemnation, but because this kind of life produces the life that lasts forever, the life that death cannot even overcome. If we go through life paying little attention to what Jesus calls us to do, if we just go through life blindly by the ways of the world that we're born into, we never take time to think about life, we just go along with the status quo. It's like this, I'm a youth pastor, it's like a teenager whose only skills consist of a fascination with speed, every 16-year-old boy, well, most anyway, the ability to step on the accelerator, right? These are their skill sets at 16 as a young man. Their fascination with speed, their ability to step on the accelerator, and their expertise in operating an iPod radio, right? And so if we just go through life just assuming the cultural values, we never enroll in the way of Jesus, we never think about how we're to live, we never work on ourselves in the Jesus way, we just go right along with it. It's like giving a teenager that's good at going fast, playing with the radio, and being distracted, it's like throwing them the keys of a brand new Porsche and say, go at it, boy, have fun, right? How many of you moms just cringed a little bit and thought, Lord, have mercy, that kid is going to kill himself? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's an old school throwback version, Proverbs 14:12. That wisdom, there is a way that seems right to us. It's like fish in a water bowl. It seems so right. It's what we were born into. It's just the way of the world. Money, sex, and power, right? Fame and comfort and happiness. These are the things that we seek out, success and accomplishment. And yet, those ways seem right, but if we just follow them blindly, they lead not to life. Not to a beautiful life that lasts forever, but to a hardened, sickened, gray soul that soon turns black in death. As we get ready to close tonight, I want to share a story with you. It's out of a book, wonderful book, called The Good and Beautiful Life. I think we have one copy in Solomon's porch. It's by James Bryan Smith. If Perry was here, she'd be out here going, amen. The Good and Beautiful Life by James Smith. He tells this story at the beginning of his book. He says he was working as a chaplain in a home that cares for elderly people. And he spent most of his days just, you know, sitting down and having tea with beautiful old women, playing pool with ornery old men, right? But one day, the receptionist says, James, someone wants to see you. He was a chaplain, so someone made an appointment with the chaplain. At 3 p.m. today, you need to go to room 116, because Ben would like to have a talk with you. And so James, at 3 o'clock, goes down to room 116. He knocks on the door. A voice says, come in. He enters the room, he said, and there sat an older, distinguished man. The kind of man that has a well-trimmed beard, a nice clean pair of glasses on, sitting on the bed waiting for him. He had a blue cardigan on, a very distinguished, the kind of guy that you imagine his garage had all the tools hanging on pegboard organized, right? And, well, you know, tinkers with like, oh, I don't know, little tiny things like fly fishing, right? That kind of guy, distinguished, just a man who had it all together. Even in his older years. James says he came in and said, hello, my name is James, and stuck out his hand to shake Ben's hand. And Ben says, sit down, son. Whoa. Okay. So James sits down, and for the next 30 minutes, Ben began a conversation about philosophy and theology, and he was grilling James to find out, well, how well-read is this young man? Does he know what he's talking about? you know, he was testing him. And after 30 minutes, Ben said, "All right, thanks for coming by." And I guess he was pleased with the conversation because he stuck out his hand and he shook the hand of James. And he said, "Why don't you come back tomorrow, same time, 3 o'clock? So James returned the next day at 3 o'clock, sat for 30 minutes with this older, distinguished man, talked some more philosophy and life. After a couple months, the conversation turned from philosophy and theology. It turned to the subject of his own life, the life of Ben. And James says he realized after a couple months that what Ben was preparing to do is make a confession. And in fact, one day he did. As he sat on the bed that he would one day breathe his last breath from, one day he made a confession. And he confessed to James, "I have lived a bad life." He said, "I was born in 1910. By 1935, I made my first $1 million. So by the age of 25, not in 2016, in 1935, he had made his first $1 million. Talk about an accomplishment. Wow. Whoa. And we are Americans because we are so stunned by that. We are more blown away by that at times than we are by Jesus. Whoa, how did he do that, right? He said soon after that, he was the richest man in his state. He knew all the politicians. He had all the powerful people in his pocket. Everything the world had to offer, he got. He said, "I lived my life with this philosophy. Take what you can from whomever you can take it from." And he did. And he took, and he took, and he took. And he gained money and power and women. And at the end of it all, he sat in a bedroom all alone, making a confession to a young man who he hardly knew, saying, "I've lived a bad life." Ben had all the world could offer him in the world's way of living. And what it gave him was not life, not a beautiful life, but what he saw as an ugly death. Because he told James after making his confession, he said, "I have everything a man could want, and yet I'm all alone. 3 ex-wives, a daughter who won't talk to me, and I just sit in this room wanting to die." The world is obsessed. Obsessed with the what, with the doing, with the getting. It's not bad. It's not an evil thing to be rich. It's not an evil thing to have money or to do a lot of things in life. It's the how that matters. The world would have us focus our life at all times on the what is to come. And it breeds anxiety. It brings selfishness. We're obsessed with what the what is to come. And yet we have no regard with the how we're going to get it. Whatever it takes. That's what the world says. But Jesus invites us to go another way. He calls us out. He calls us out of the land of Ur, like he did Abraham. He calls us out of the land of Egypt. He calls us out of the land of Babylon into a promised land that flows with milk and honey. He wants to make us into a new people. And so he says, "I am the way. Come follow me." And it's up to us to say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. It might mean that I have to rethink everything. It might mean that I have to go back to the drawing board and start all over again. Be confused, go through pain. Some people that I love dearly might think I'm crazy, reject me, get mad at me. But Jesus, where else am I going to go? Because only you have the words of life. Even when I don't understand, even when it's like crazy talk, Jesus, only you have the words of life. And I'm here on the journey with you. So, how do we live a life that produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Well, we have this wonderful thing at Word of Life called prayer school. I would encourage you to start there. Sign up for prayer school. It'll be good for your soul. It's a practice. If you really need something to do, to be transformed, to help renew your mind, sign up for prayer school. And this will teach you a way to make space in life to ask that question, what kind of life am I living? Am I following Jesus in this situation? Jesus, where are you leading? How can I follow? Transform me, Jesus. Do only what you can do. I can't make myself love. I can't make myself be joyful. It's like doing the dishes. I'm just going to be joyful. Hallelujah. No, it's learning to make space for the Spirit of God to come close and begin to transform you. That you might be more like Jesus. Prayer, worship, just showing up on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then I could keep going after Sunday because that's what it is. It's just showing up every week or Friday if that's what your schedule permits. Praise God, you have a place to come worship. And every week we're reminded, we sing songs that say, Jesus, you are the way. We hear messages that remind us that Jesus is the way. Hopefully we have an encounter with the Spirit of God that transforms us so that we can live the way. Fellowship. Sometimes the best thing you can do to be transformed is have somebody in your life that's going to call you out on your crap. Excuse my language. Just some of you guys were falling asleep, so I thought I'd help you out. Just kidding. Really, though, some of the best things we can do is be in fellowship, community with those around us. That can be one of the best agents of change because we are the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you need Jesus to do a work in you that produces this kind of life, then hang out with the body of Christ. Amen. And I can't leave out faith. Just believe. Just say yes to Jesus. Just say, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, right? Just confess your faith and say, I believe Jesus. Now do what only you can do, because the way that I've been living's tearing me to pieces. I'm drowning in the ways of the world around me at work. Jesus, I believe that you can do a work in my life to transform whatever it is that I am into a beautiful life. James Smith says this, our world is badly in need of people who love. And it is hungering for people who demonstrate genuine kindness. We are so deprived of it that we are astonished when we encounter it. And what is the point of this religion? To get us to heaven? Is it the destination? Are we obsessed with getting somewhere? No. The point of this religion, the point of our faith, is to get heaven into us. The point is not to get to heaven. It's for heaven to come down to earth. And it starts by saying, Lord, let heaven come into me, that I might produce these fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And then I might share these fruits with the world around me. at the cashier at Walmart, the hairdresser at the salon, the school bus driver. Amen. Amen. Jesus invites us to join him on a journey. And the journey leads us on a way out of the bleak landscape of our bottom line, results-obsessed culture, and into the beautiful, lush, colorful garden of being. Being like Jesus. To be more than to do. It's not so much about what we're doing, but how we do it. The beautiful story of Ben concludes by James sharing this gospel and inviting Ben to allow Jesus to come and rearrange his life, to do a work in him that only Jesus can do. The end of Ben's story concludes with James sitting with Ben in that same room, hearing his confession and saying, "Did you know that God loves you and forgives you? And he wants to give you a new start, a new beginning. He wants to invite you on a journey with him on the way of living a beautiful life that lasts forever." And Ben said, "No way, it's too late for me. I'm an old man now. There's no way. I'm done." Week after week after week at 3 o'clock, James would say, "Jesus invites you. Will you open up your life and let heaven come into you? Ben, do it. I promise you it'll change your life forever. Whatever life you have left, it'll be beautiful." And one day Ben said, "Okay, Jesus, come. Do what only you can do in my life." And Ben lived for another 10 years. He wrote a letter to his daughter and said, "I found that God has forgiven me for all that I've done in life to screw up my life. To all those things that I've done that are so evil that I can't hardly save him out loud. God has forgiven me for that." And he wrote his daughter a letter and said, would you also forgive me?" And he died well with his daughter next to his side, reconciled, restored. In that last 10 years of his life, he lived a beautiful life. And I believe that we may meet Ben one day. I do believe that, because that's the kind of life that lasts forever, everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? As you go about your day this weekend, tomorrow, try to focus less on what you will do, and rather ask, how will you do it? Be kind. Be gentle. Be peaceful. Be patient. Be good. Be self-controlled. Be faithful. Be joyful. And most of all, be loving. Amen. Let's pray.